Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come with joy and rejoicing in our hearts with studies in the book of Matthew. We are thankful to the Lord for the privilege that is ours again of talking to you about the things of our Savior, and especially from this marvelous gospel through Matthew. As I said at the very beginning of our studies of Matthew, Matthew is a much misunderstood book because most people do not see the aspect of Christ as the Messiah of Israel, which we have been following through in these first 12 chapters. I take it before we get to the end of chapter 12, or when we come to the end, I may take a few moments and review those first few chapters in order to give you the telescopic vision of the whole gospel through Matthew, the first 12 chapters. We've been dealing with the opposition of the Jews to our Savior and his judgment upon them. He passes judgment upon them because they have ascribed to him and the work of the Spirit of God to the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In other words, putting it in plain language, they accuse Jesus Christ of coming from hell, and that the supernatural things he has done, such as healing the sick and casting out demons and feeding the hungry and so on, were under the powers of hell. And you remember our Lord speaks of the unpardonable sin. And then he gives him the final word of the final sign. They ask for a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the time element is the important thing here. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the death and resurrection of our Savior is the great sign to all peoples of all ages as to his person and as to his work for men and women. You know, I think I ought to stop here and say a word. There are people today who are always looking for signs. Now, as you read your Bible concerning the doctrine of the church, there is nothing said about signs. 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 People look for supernatural things. God says there's only one sign I'm going to give to you, the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what is the sign? That our Lord is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And this is the base of our Christian faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul speaks of the gospel which we declared unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen, and so on. And this is the last sign, and the only sign, that God has for men today. Please don't go looking for signs. You get occupied with the Savior. After all, he must be the object of your faith. He must be the object of your affection and devotion. He must be the object of your song and of your worship and of your praise. Sign of the prophet Jonah, the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of our wonderful Savior, the one who has defeated death in the grave and is exalted to God's right hand. Now, when you come to verse 46, to the end of the chapter, we have the opposition of ignorance. Now we have the opposition of blasphemy in the first part of the chapter. Now we have the opposition of ignorance. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, you notice here, you have the fleshly relations seeking to speak to him. But he owns it no longer. He's on the outside. Remember that all down through these first 12 chapters, Our Lord has been presenting himself as the Messiah to Israel. They've rejected him. They've accused him of being from hell. He's on the outside. He's no longer presenting himself. As the nation rejects him, he has rejected the nation. And now his mother and his brethren want to meet him. And one came and told him, "Your mother and your brethren are outside there waiting for you." And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" So on. He owns no longer does he own any fleshly relationship. He's going to have a new relationship with a new family. That's why he said in verses 49 and 50, "Behold my mother and my brethren," talking about his disciples. It's what you have in John's Gospel, chapter 1, you remember. Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Again, I want to bring to your mind, and I've said this so often, but just seems I've got to keep saying it over and over again. I go out in Bible conference ministry, I meet people all over the country and all over the world, and I find a tremendous ignorance of the relationship that a Christian has with God. My friend, God is not taking the old man and patching him up, as Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new." Our Lord could say to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above," being born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, he goes on to speak over and over and over again that those who put their trust in him become the children of God. And they are the only ones who are the children of God. In John chapter 8, you remember, the Jews said, "God is our Father." He said, "Listen, just a minute. If God were your Father, you'd believe me. I know you are Abraham's seed. But if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe me." In Galatians chapter 3, it says, "We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." One could multiply the scriptures. Oh, listen to me. My friend, the Lord is not going to patch you up. Like some people say, "Well, when I get better, or I'm a better man or a better woman, maybe the Lord will take me." Listen, friend, there's no such thing in the Bible. You come just as you are, as a sinner. All fleshly relationships cease. You come as a sinner needing a Savior. And our Lord is looking for those who will put their trust in him, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are three prerequisites here to become a member of that heavenly family. As I said a moment ago, he renounces all earthly connections for the present. And the only tie he will acknowledge now is that with his heavenly Father. And then he speaks of three things. Notice in verse 49, he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." We must be following Christ. That's the first thing. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother." We are to hear his word, and we are to do the Father's will. Well, what is the Father's will for every sinner? Well, in John chapter 6, 28 and 29, they said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" His answer was, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Three requisites. We follow him, we hear his word, we do his Father's will. What's his Father's will? That we believe on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And when we put our trust in him, we fall in love with him. We follow him. We become his disciples. And our ears are open to his word, whatever he has to say. I'm talking about those who belong to the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There is that hunger for the word of God. There is that desire to please him. There's that desire to follow him. Now, it may be you may be a weak Christian. It may be that you've done things you shouldn't do. That may be true. But in your heart, do you love him? In spite of your failure and your weakness, do you love him? Do you trust him? This is what he's after. And he ends the passage, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. And starting in at chapter 13, there is given to us the parables of the king. The parables of the king. Now, I said before I take up that chapter, I would like again to give you a brief resume of the first 12 chapters so you can sit down and think through the first 12 chapters of Matthew. This is an entity. Starting at chapter 13, you've got an entirely different picture. In chapter 13, you've got the seven parables of our Lord. And then he begins to instruct his own disciples in 14 on through. Then he brings a great indictment upon the religious leaders of his day. Then you've got the predictions of the king in 24 and 25. And then you've got his betrayal and death and resurrection and final words. This is Matthew. Now, may I remind you, Matthew is answering the great question, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And if you follow through these 12 chapters, we lead right up to the end, where you have the opposition of blasphemy and of ignorance. And they have to say something. And they end up by saying that our Lord was from hell. Now, as we said in the very first chapter, he must prove that he is the Messiah because of his genealogy. So he proves his legal right to the throne. That's chapter 1. And then he comes into the human race. He must prove his moral right to the throne. So in chapter 4, he defeats Satan. And he meets Satan on the same three grounds upon which man was met in the garden. The grace of God, the word of God, and the person of God. Our Lord comes forth victorious. And then he's baptized by John in Jordan. And then he's met with the devil into the wilderness. And he's tempted of the devil. And there he proves his moral right to the throne. And then chapter 5, 6, and 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, is the inaugural address of the king. If our Lord is the Messiah, the King of Israel, then he must declare who his citizens are, what their responsibilities are, what the laws of the king, and what their relationships are with him and with each other. Now this is in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Starts off with the character of the citizens in the kingdom, their responsibility, and so forth and so on. And then when you come to chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have our Lord manifesting or giving his prophetical right to the throne. Or as I've oftentimes said, you have his credentials to the throne. Now, as you follow through from chapter 8 to chapter 12, you find this amazing fact. In chapter 8, you remember, his first miracle was the cleansing of a leper. Go and show yourself to the priest. Messiah's here. But the priest did nothing about it. He was rejected. In chapter 9, he is rejected by the religious leaders. And this was a moral issue, the question of the forgiveness of sins. And then when you come to chapter 10, he sends out the disciples two by two, and they are rejected by the nation as a whole. When he tells them, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then in chapters 11 and 12, chapter 11, the nation rejects him. First of all, rejected in John the Baptist. John is in prison, his forerunner. And you remember how the Lord comforted John and then defended John before his enemies. And then his own person is rejected in chapter 11. And then his works are rejected in chapter 11. With the result, he pronounces judgment upon those cities where he had done his wonderful works. And now the call is no longer to the nation. The call is to individuals. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, then I will give you rest. Having been spurned by the nation, chapter 12 starts with a Sabbath day question. And remember, having broken the covenant, having rejected our Savior, having spurned him in all his claims, his legal right to the throne, his prophetical right to the throne, his moral right to the throne, having broken the covenant, having spurned the Messiah, there was no further need of any outward ceremonies, even the Sabbath. For you remember, the Sabbath was the sign of a legal covenant between God and the people of Israel. And David, who was rejected as king, overruled the law, ate the showbread, manifesting that faith has superseded all law and all legality. And then you have the unpardonable sin, where our Lord, you remember, first of all, casts out the demons out of a man who was both blind and dumb. And they accused our Savior of casting him out by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And again, let me remind you, in Matthew, it was a question of his credentials. his miracles, his signs of the Messiah, and having spurned him, then he must be from hell. This was their blasphemy. Whereas in John's Gospel in chapter 8, where they accuse of him of coming from hell, it's a question of his person. They question his sinlessness, they challenge his sinlessness, they challenge his person, and pick up stones to stone him. And finally, they ask for another sign. After having had all the miracles and all that he did before them, they still ask for a sign, and the sign given to them was the death and resurrection of our Savior. You see, he had destroyed their sign. The Sabbath was a sign that God had given to them. But having spurned the God of the covenant, was no need for that sign, the sign of the Sabbath. So they asked for another sign. Give us a sign. You've destroyed the one we had, now give us another one. And he gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. It was a sign to the great city Nineveh, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Our Savior was killed, was buried, was raised again from the dead, and this is the sign of God to all men today, that this Jesus of Nazareth is his Son, and that his work on the cross fully satisfies him. And then you have the final pronouncement at the end, their condition in verse 45, the unclean spirit has come back, and they've taken seven other spirits, and the condition is worse now than it was before. And when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 11 and chapter 13, an awful picture where you find Jerusalem now is looked upon as Sodom. It is called Sodom, the place where our Lord was crucified. I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 11. The final condition, I believe after the church is gone, you're going to have the Jew is going to rebuild his temple, and Jerusalem is going to be looked upon as Sodom. Terrible picture, which leads us into chapter 13. What will God do now? Having been rejected by the nation, having been rejected by his people, what shall he do? We come into chapter 13, where I have the parables of the king. There is given to us the reason for the parables, and I'm going to go into that in our next lesson. It gives to us in many, many ways the course of this age. It gives to us prophetically how the end of the age will come. It speaks about the fact of the nation having rejected its king. There's nothing left now but judgment. I trust you'll read that 13th chapter of those seven parables, which we will be taking up in our next lessons. And may the Lord indeed be very precious to you as you seek to find out what God has to say to you. Now, it's true there's a dispensational picture in chapter 13, but I want to take these parables and bring some practical lessons to your heart and to my heart for us today. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We don't want to rule it out as saying, well, this has nothing to do with us. We want some practical lessons from it. At the same time, I think we ought to follow through the argument of Matthew and give you where chapter 13 fits in. Now the Lord bless you today and make his face to shine upon you, and spend some time magnifying him today, will you? Praise the Lord and fill your heart with his joy and with his blessing for his name's sake.